This is a big chapter.
Yes, it is.
There was a lot in it. I ended up with 6 pages of notes. And I had to quit. Yeah, and it sent me off on a few rabbit trails that I did on different paper. There are a lot of rabbit trails, and I'm finding in his writing, he sort of introduces things, but doesn't really go into some of them. And sometimes I want to follow those things, and I've got to reel it in. I get excited, and I start going, and then I go back and I read the chapter, and I say, well, that's actually not in there. So I've got to pull it from my preparation. So, well, thank you guys for being here. Is it the rain that keeps people away?
Yes.
Yeah. Probably vacation, too. A lot of people travel.
Yeah, I guess we're getting toward the end of the season, aren't we?
Yeah, of course.
The summer is winding down.
Yeah.
It's hard to believe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, which I'm okay with it this year. Usually I say bring the heat. I'm not saying that this year. It came. Yeah, growing up in Southern California, the heat was not a problem. But the humidity here is pretty dang good. Wears you out trying to work outside. Yeah. Whew. So Packer talks to us about thy word is truth. Whose word is it? It's God's word. Who's got Exodus 3:14?
Oh, you've got me going first thing here.
Yeah,
okay.
Right out of the gate. Best
right
verse.
Right out of the gate.
God said
to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you.
I am. And in that, he claims an absoluteness that is understood in that, and it's indisputable, and so did Jesus. So we have that claim in the Old and the New Testaments in regard to God, the person of God, and that really establishes the Word of God. Packer establishes God right out of the gate as absolute ruler or king. He says king, but he goes on to say that a king was an absolute ruler in that time. God is our absolute ruler for all time. And his word is our testimony as to who he is. His word is how he's made himself known to us. So he's the absolute authority. He's really the only true. Let all men be found a liar, but God be true. So his testimony is true. And he repeatedly makes known that he is the sovereign Lord. It's one of the, in the Old Testament, many of the defeats of the enemy, he defeats them by the power of their own perceived gods, demonstrating that he is the authority. If their God is a God, baby G, he still bows to Yahweh. One example is Baal, the storm god. And he uses floods to defeat the Canaanites in the mud. They've got chariots and things. And there are several examples of that. So he is making known to us and to the whole world his sovereignty. He is the absolute. And he speaks clearly. He's given us his word. Who's got Joshua 1:7-8?
I do.
All right.
Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success.
So he's given us his law in Torah. I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit. It is translated law or instruction, and oftentimes it can be used interchangeably. I don't know every case, but most cases it can be. So his law is his expectation of us. He has made his expectation clear. And we've already established he is the I Am. His truth is absolute. He is the absolute God. His truth is the absolute truth. So he speaks to us in the judicial manner, upholding of the laws, and in the administration of justice by his own hand. Fiscal, acquiring and spending of treasure or plunder, or he always gave direction on what to do with the spoils. And cultural. And I looked up cultural, and it was the set of predominating attitudes and behavior that characterize a group or organization. So he was striving for unity within his people according to his word, as a witness to them and to all of the nations around them. It's a little tricky in the Old Testament because of the way we read it. And I didn't write it down because that's another one of those rabbit trails that I found. But he repeatedly says that the reason he gives his law and he requires obedience of Moses, of Joshua, of the judges, was as a testimony to the nations around them. He dealt fairly with the foreigner. We see the foreigner being exterminated, but there is always invitation for repentance, Old Testament and New. It has always been there. It's actually amazing when you begin to read it and look at those things, you start spotting and going, oh my gosh, he gave invitation right there, right there. Rahab is one example that we have. She knew of the parting of the Red Sea and of God's deliverance from Egypt and what happened to the Egyptians. And she's like, you're coming here. Your God is the God that rules and reigns and destroys those who don't cooperate. So she cooperated. And she's in the lineage of Jesus, a foreigner, and a prostitute, and how many other things that we don't know. So he gives us his expectation and his absolute truth. How are we doing with this? We don't do great, do we? I mean, really, we need help. Do we meet the expectation? We do not. Praise God, we've got a Savior, one who does. Do we realize that his word is absolute truth? I give assent to that. But sometimes I think my ideas are better. Everyday life, yeah, dealing with a 3-year-old. Gets challenged.
God said, thou shalt not kill.
It's true. Yeah.
Larry and I are reading through the Bible, and yeah, right now we're in Isaiah, but the Old Testament, the people seem to disobey and disobey and disobey.
Mm-hmm.
And I keep looking for when they obey and God's promises to them. And I'm having a hard time finding that.
Yeah.
They don't seem to believe God's word as truth at all.
Yeah.
I think the biggest thing there is the fact that despite all their transgressions, he sustains them. They are still there. He keeps the remnant going, and he does watch after them. you're right, there's no, there don't seem to be days of glory when they are superior, and but he doesn't allow them to be totally crushed.
Yeah.
That's what I've seen. So
it's hard to see the Old Testament God as a mean judging God when you look at it that way. Because you see the people are failing. The people are rejecting him. Starts in the garden. We think if we get this tree of knowledge that we'll go ahead and send God on his way and we'll be good. And we're acting accordingly from then even to now. Because if you look all through the ages, the people are disobedient. The people are disobedient. Yeah. It's amazing. And in his grace, he was always providing a way. We see it, we'll get to it in here. We see it in the beginning, in the first three chapters of Genesis. He's making a way. So
it is so full of prophecy.
Mm-hmm. So what does this mean to us? That his word is true? He's given us his expectations. The way I look at it, he's given us his law, but it's instruction, depending on how we look at it. We hate to be told what to do. Mm-hmm. You know, as soon as you say don't do that, you know, we're bent on doing it, and it starts all the way before we're talking. Kids instinctively know where the outlets are and the lamp cords. I mean,
well, it's truly for our benefit.
Yeah.
Bottom line, it's our benefit.
It is. It's actually a law of love. And we reject it. Yeah. And it's also a promise. He uses promise in a few ways, but all of it is promise. Because there will be consequences. It's absolutely true. How do you get around what's absolutely true? You kind of don't. It will always be there waiting for you, no matter what you do. So it's instruction, but it's instruction with promise. God gave us invitation to life in obedience, or the promise of death in disobedience. And man is always choosing disobedience. Always think we have a better way. Torah can be translated either way. And what it sums up is expectation and instruction. So it's both. It's either way, but it's also both. A law, as in a law of nature, is unchangeable. It's always the case. God's word and God's law is always the case. And we find ourselves up against it. We don't want to take the instruction. We want to do it our way. But in his grace, we are corrected. He chastens those he loves. He was chastening Israel all the way through the exile. Was correction. And he is a God of grace to a ridiculous degree, as we read and see his interaction with just a stiff-necked, rebellious people. And then, yeah, we're that too. Obedience to participate in and with who he is and what he is doing. He's given us the map, the blueprint. He's given us his desire. We can swim with the current. He's given us everything we need. We see it in Ephesians. We've been given everything for life and godliness. Fulfillment. Wow. We're always people, public in general. We always, whoever wins the Super Bowl is everybody's team, kind of. And not every, that doesn't apply to everybody, but to a large degree, we follow the winners, don't we? Who are you rooting for? I don't know who's winning. But with God, we don't do that. He's given us the playbook, the end score, everything for life and godliness. And we're like, yeah, no, I'm rooting for me. Thank you. I'm going to win this one, I'm sure of it. But to swim with the current, to live in fulfillment, to trust in God's promises, to believe in His instruction, is it also an offer for rest? We can rest to the degree that we have faith and we can trust and follow and allow Him to be God and not insist on His position. We have rest. I had a friend that used to say, you've either got to be God or you've got to let Him. Can't have it both ways. And it's really tiring to be God. And it never works. We wear ourselves out and it doesn't work. So in that rest, we can also find joy. He has given us the recipe for joy, to be covered. All the things we worry about are just opportunities to worry. And it doesn't feels counterintuitive to look at things that way, and we're very practical. But if this doesn't get done, this will happen. And but He's inviting us to trust Him. It's just hard to do, isn't it? Yeah, He knows us. He knows it's hard to do. He knows our gifts. He's given them to us. He knows what we're good at. He knows if we're administrators, encouragers, workers, yeah, scholars. He gave us those gifts. Made us good moms and dads. Some of us He didn't gift that way. He knows our sin. He knows our choosing of ourselves on the regular. And He knows our need. It's Him. He's provided for it. He knows it. He's gifted us. He knows our rejection of Him. And He has still met our need. That's a God of grace. In His Word, He has given us opportunity to know Him, to be forgiven of our sin, to repent repeatedly, not a one-time deal, to walk in our gifts for our good and for His glory and for the good of those around us. He's opened the door for us to confess our needs to Him who already knows. Funny, we look at that. Sometimes I don't want to talk about some of that stuff with Him. He was there. He knows. We keep the three-year-old. He knows I was frustrated with the three-year-old, you know. He knows I was angry and I wanted the three-year-old to obey me. But He knows. He knows our need. He's given us the opportunity to know Him according to His Word, according to His mercy to us, and to allow ourselves to be known first by Him. But there's an emotional safety in that. We're very emotional today in our society, and we talk about, you know, violence of words and things offended me and all this stuff. But in Christ, He's bigger than all that. It's His truth or it isn't. And I can be secure in that. I have an emotional safety to where I don't need y'all's approval. I don't really need my wife's approval, though it makes my life better. To the degree that I'm obedient to Him, His is the approval that I need, and He's working all the rest of it out. Even if it's hard, which things work together for the good of those who love God? All things. That's That's a big, big word. We like inclusive today too. That's a big inclusive word. It includes everything. Yeah, it's all for our good. So we are known by the Creator God. He has given us His Word and His Spirit to know Him. Intimacy, I had a friend that intimacy, he described it, into me see. It's an allowing of yourself to be seen. It's a know me, may I know you. Like in a marriage relationship or in a God relationship or a parent-child relationship. So with that intimacy and that emotional safety, now we're free to love. Love's costly, isn't it? We're terrified of it. And we should be. He equips us to be able to love in freedom and in safety. And He tells us all of this in His Word. So He goes on, our environment. Who has Acts 17, 24 and 26 through 26?
The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. For one man He made every nation of men, and they shall inhabit the whole earth, and He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live.
So He's set the timing, the location, your neighbor, good or bad. He tells us He's put it all in place. We see this in the creation. We go through the creation account, and He has made the earth and everything in it, and then put man there, and given direction. Told us how to work it. So He's created, He's placed us in the creation in general, but He's placed us in our homes specifically. Place us in North Carolina. Place us at HPC. There's a lot of sovereignty going on there. I think of life like the Disney cars. You go through the little trail. It's been a long time. I don't remember which one it is. It's always going where it's going. But we have the freedom to steer. And when I was little, I would... and bang it against that rail. I thought that was fun. Yeah, now it's an analogy for life, because I seem to do it in my life sometimes too. Less as I grow, praise God. But we're going where we're going. He's ordained everything. He's in charge of all things. And we do have freedom to make it a better ride or a bumpier ride. That's our freedom. That's our will. It gets in our way. So He's given us creation, our placement. He's given us guidance. His Word is an ongoing and open invitation to genuine fellowship as He has designed it to be, which we see in the first three chapters of Genesis. He's given it to us in command form, instructions of how to live in fellowship with God. In the garden, they had fellowship. After leaving or pushing us out of the garden, in essence, His presence, the fellowship was broken. But He's been inviting us back to that ever since. He's given us his commands to facilitate fellowship. He's given us his testimony, guidance of how the world was made to work. We see that in Genesis 1:29 and 2:16. We've got the two tellings. I wasn't going to read those because three chapters will take up some time. He's given us prohibition, sure warning, also promise. All of these are promise because they're absolutely true. They can't not be true. Sure warning, you will surely die, just like when we tell the kids the wood stove is hot. It will surely burn you. Sometimes they listen, sometimes they don't. They had everything in the garden except for one tree. Had to have that bad boy. So man rejected God's fellowship. Who's got Genesis 3, 15 through 19?
I do. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return.
It's their fault. All of it. Even the 90 degrees, the hard work, the difficulty with kids, childbirth, and they return to the ground. He's made a way that that's not going to be in the future. We will return to the garden with him. He has made it so. He does not ask us for blind or rote obedience. He's informed us. Start to finish. He informed Adam and Eve, and he's informed everyone since then, and we have his word. We are informed. As Paul says, you then are without excuse. The rest of the Bible sets before us, I love this part actually, sets before us many new utterances of God, but no further categories of relationship between God's word and his creatures. Instead, the presentation of the word of God in Genesis 1 through 3 is reiterated and confirmed. What do y'all think about that? That is the last sentence of 1:11 and the first sentence of 1:12. Anybody have any thoughts on that? The whole scripture is a reiteration of Genesis 1 through 3.
It just reconfirms its consistency.
Over.
It doesn't change.
Yeah, over and over and over. Makes reading the Bible different. It has for me. As I come to understand, I'm reading the Bible very differently. And it's easy to say, wow, those guys missed it. Those guys missed it. But man, I've been missing it. I'm 55. And I've always known everything, right? We're all wise in our own eyes. He has just been repeating what he's doing, what he has done for us. Over and over and over. He is still sovereign. See, in the garden, we ate of the tree to seek the knowledge of good and evil, we did not change anything about God. Man was the one that was changed. For the worse, in disobedience. Man chose to live by his own will in brokenness. Psychology and in therapy, I've had a bunch. Dis versus dis, D-I-S versus D-Y-S. Dis function, D-I-S function, doesn't function. D-Y-S dysfunction still functions, but doing damage. We live in DYS function as people, broken world, fallen creation. Everything's still there. Everything is still moving forward, but it's doing itself harm. It's deteriorating. You look at our societies and even our churches. We are not. We just keep getting further away. We are building a proverbial Tower of Babel as humanity. We keep thinking that we are getting more and more enlightened and we are making our way closer to God or being God or understanding God or being able to mimic Him. But we're not. We're deceived. We're operating in DYS function. And you can apply those to just about anything that is of us. Can't apply it to God and His Word. His Word is true. It's absolute truth. He is still speaking the same creative order. His laws were true then. His truth was absolute then. It's absolute now. He doesn't change. It doesn't change. One of the things in the Westminster Confession is the unchangeability of God. That's good news for us. We're flip-flopping all over the place, all the time. God's not changed. He has made our way and held it open, even by way of His Son. Not only holding the way open, but ensuring by the Spirit that we do return to Him. Christ is what they've always been looking for in the Old Testament when they came to terms with their brokenness. God always had the promise of a Savior. We've seen Him. We're there. We're where the Old Testament saints wish they could be. He is still holding out the fellowship that we rejected in the garden. Who has Jeremiah 13:10?
I do.
Right.
These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after other gods to serve and worship them, will be like this belt. Completely useless.
Ouch. And I've got Isaiah 66:12. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. See, there was even the promise to the Gentiles, even back in Isaiah. Then you shall feed on her feet. On her sides you shall be carried and be dandled on her knees. That is parental care of playing with the baby and being cared for. People and their stubborn self-will. And God was always making a way for us. Even in, as we read the Israelites, absolute rejective rebellion, God was making a way. Yeah, we've seen that way. Christ our Lord and the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word testifies to Him. The Word introduces us to person. It's not just a book. It is an invitation to know someone by. It is introducing us to the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So Packer then circles back to absolute truth. So what do we do with the truth? I've already said it can't be worked around. Something that I found and I wrote down for myself. I made a bookmark out of it. Packer said on, let's see, page 113. It means stability, reliability, firmness, trustworthiness, the quality of a person who is entirely self-consistent, sincere, realistic, and undeceived. That's pretty strong. You carry that with you. Pretty easy to spot the things that aren't true. I actually intend to carry that with me. I've got it written on a card in my Bible. And it's true, because we get tossed all over the place by a bunch of craziness, don't we? Does this conflict with this? Sometimes when we're trying to get our way or someone has an agenda, yeah, they're in conflict. Well, why? If we can't talk through it, maybe we shouldn't be. Yeah. Reliability. Firmness. When we know what we know, and we know it to be true, we can stand on it. We can trust it. And he said the quality of a person, but truth in and of itself is self-consistent. If it's true, it's always true. And it will line up with other things that are true. We can believe that. And we can be sincere, unrealistic, and undeceived. That's a tough one in today's society, because if you don't buy into somebody's self-deception, you're mean. We have kind of couched empathy as, I've got to suffer with you. I've got to get into your mess. Problem with that is now we're both stuck in the mud. Sympathy is undeceived, and sympathy can offer a hand and pull a brother out. Whereas empathy, I just jump in the hole with you and we cry together. And if somebody else comes along with empathy, do they jump in the hole with us too? Probably not necessarily what we need. Just a thought. We've confused sympathy and empathy. His commands are true. Somebody's got Psalm 119, 151, and 152.
I do.
Go, Grant.
That's awfully long.
Good. Let's
see, there's another one here that's shorter.
Find another translation.
Okay. Yet you are near, O Lord, and all your commands are true. Long ago I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever. I'm not done.
Wow, that was long. So he tells us, again, everything that we've been seeing in this chapter. So he's telling us who he is by his commands. We also see who we are, don't we? We're those dang Israelites again. We don't have all those qualities. To the degree that we will follow and learn from him and be changed by him, we possess them more and more. We are made in his image. We're made to live in his ways. Packer talks about junk, putting junk in, getting junk out. But he gave us his prescription for life. He made us who we are to be a reflection of him, told us how to be like him, gave us his character. I think of Micah 6:8. You know, what does God require of you, O man? To do justice, that's pretty much perfection, but to love mercy. We can't do perfection, so we better love mercy, huh? Because he's given it to us. He's made the way. So yes, do perfection. Do justice. But love mercy. And then what is it?
Walk humbly.
Walk humbly with God.
Yeah. In that mercy, we can walk humbly with our God. Yeah. Amen. So, he has instructed us who we are, how we are to be, to the degree that we can follow and even admit. That's something for me. More often, I'm saying, God, I know your way is right, and I don't like it. Please forgive me. Help me change me. It isn't that God's word has to change to comfort me. It's that I have to acknowledge and ask to be changed to go along with him. He's actually going to win. I'm learning little by little that I'm not going to win. I'm not the winner of this struggle. Praise God. He wins. So his inviting or warning us against moral self-destruction. I found that interesting. What did you guys think when you read that? Top of 114. Actually, it's on both pages, the end of 113 and 114. God's law shows us what we were made to be and teaches us how to be truly human in his image and warns us against moral self-destruction.
Well, I thought the sentence in the next paragraph, and this was actually my favorite part of the chapter, where he said we were made to bear God's moral image. That is, our souls were made to run on the practice of worship, law-keeping, truthfulness, honesty, discipline, self-control, and service to God and our fellows. That really spoke to my heart in terms of that point about being against moral self-destruction.
Yeah, yeah. The moral self-destruction jumped out at me. I'd read it wrongly in the first place, because sometimes I want to use my morality as my hope. I think, well, I'm better than that because I did this. And I thought, well, that's one form of destroying yourself with your morality, but that's not what he's talking about. But isn't it easy to do that just the same? We need both warnings. Yeah. Morally focused rejection of God is the same as actually morally destroying ourselves. They both reach the same end. And abandoning his ways, right, following this, your sentence, Maureen, we incur guilt and progressively destroy our own souls. And that's that DYS. Doesn't happen immediately. You know, we get away with things, especially as a kid, you know, we get away with it. Like, oh yeah, this is good, this is good. They don't know I cheated on my math test. You know, but you get to the final and you don't know anything. You're like, oh, wow. It bit me. It didn't bite my teacher. My cheating bit me. So to the degree that we seek and live according to his instruction, we find what it is to be made in his image. And again, then you got your fruit of the Spirit, peace, joy, love, patience. We find life in obedience to his word. He has invited us to life. And for me, coming to the party late, I was 30 years old before I got saved. I was ready for some life because I was heavily steeped in my own destruction. And yeah, I'm still passionate about the Word of God because it blew my mind. I read it. I was like, y'all, we are free. Come on. Yeah, and I've been driving church people crazy ever since. I used to be mad that he let me go as far as he did. But I've come to rejoice in that because I have seen both sides. And he testifies greater to me of my propensity to sin, and it makes me quicker to repent and ask mercy and change. Salvation is ongoing. It's a one-timer, and it's an all-the-timer. Or you don't have it. It is not a one-and-done. And it results in glory by him, not by us. His promises are true because he keeps them. That's how we get to the end in glory. It's him. He makes himself known, always in superlative terms. I found that interesting in there, and it's true. He tells us how he will do things. We've got our Isaiah 66. Tells us how the things work. Tells us how to obey. Then he tells us how he's going to rescue us when we don't obey. His fulfillment of is observable. We see it in our own lives, don't we? We've seen God show up on our behalf, and we've received mercy upon mercy. We see it in the scripture too. Prophecy, fulfillment. Isaiah to Matthew, if you read those two back to back, there is a ton. That's you're going to find the most prophecy fulfillment in an Isaiah-Matthew reading than you will find anywhere else in scripture. It's all through scripture, but that seems to be an extreme highlight of the book of Matthew. Yeah, we're about out of time, aren't we? So we are called to believe and obey. Christian, by definition, is obedient, changed. We acknowledge we live under the word of God, who is Christ. We are convinced of our sin and assured of forgiveness. So we know our weakness, but we rejoice in our salvation because of his sovereignty. Creation, placement, promises, and we can receive them and even see our obedience grow. So we're free. We are free in that emotional safety, in that love of God, because he first loved us. We have joy. We sing doxology. We receive benedictions. And we do all of that with, in, and because of our assurance of his word and the truth that we find in it of his son. So, thank you for bearing with me, y'all. His, I'm grateful. So gather up and pray. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you that your word is true. Thank you that from the beginning you've made a way for us. Thank you that you are patient with us, God. Forgive us our stiff-necked, self-focused. God, allow us to see, savor, and rejoice in Christ your Son, our Lord, our needed Savior. Father, send us out to tell somebody else this week. God, we praise you and give you great thanks. We celebrate today in joy. Amen.
Amen. Amen.